Our Old Testament reading today comes from Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. And if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 98 in the Pew Bible. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial and offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offering of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our scripture lesson comes from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 51. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remain in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Donna and I had planned to attend the Passion Play in the village of Oberammergau in Germany in the summer of 2000. We had gone to live in Italy in 1996, and I thought we'd be there forever, but anyway. So we thought this would be a great opportunity to just take a long weekend and go to that famous Passion Play. We'd known about this event for some time, and we were looking forward to an experience that would allow us to remember for a long, long time. You see, this play has its origins in the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, a religious war that by 1630 had smothered most of Europe. As its desolation of constant warfare was not enough, the war brought with it the plague, the Black Death, the same disease that in the 14th century had killed half the population of Europe. The plague swept into Oberammergau in 1632 and 33. It claimed many lives. People believed the Black Death had come because God sent it from heaven to punish the villagers for their sin. They believed they had to pacify God's obvious fury. And so in 1633, the people of Oberammergau pledged to perform a passion play as a sign of their remorse and repentance. The first passion play was staged in 1634, with only two exceptions, one in 1770 when passion plays were outlawed, and the other exception in 1940 during World War II. The play has been offered every 10 years, usually in the first year of each decade. In 2000, 1,600 adults and 550 children, about half the population of the village, were involved in some aspect of the Passion Play. The story, of course, is familiar. Even though the entire performance is given in German, the action is not difficult to follow. And as one might imagine, the Passion Play itself has changed since 1634. The play itself has changed. The scenery, the makeup, the costumes. But a common thread unites all performances. In all times, this play is a simple yet profound interpretation of the Passion of Jesus.
showing his love for and absolute devotion to his father and to humanity. The director of the 2000 presentation called the Passion Play a school of love. A curious process is at work in the representation of Christ's passion. The story itself does not change. Yet neither the text of the play nor the music and the costumes that accompany each scene is a museum, something frozen in time. In a museum, you see, time stops. But the story of the Passion gives life to each generation, as do the scriptures themselves in the living, breathing present. Text and music, costumes and action confront the viewers with the need to decide what effect the Passion of Jesus Christ will have on the fluid living of life in faith. At no time is the element of decision more important or more apparent than when the thieves being crucified with Jesus begin to scream as the nails are driven into their flesh. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." In the Gospel of John, we learn about the relationship between Jesus and bread. Early in the chapter, Jesus feeds a multitude from an offering of loaves and fish from a nameless boy. The next day, the crowds return, hoping to be fed again. Jesus has to tell them that feeding with the bread is different from Jesus himself, the living bread. And in today's text, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread given to the life of the world. The words deliberately point us toward the communion service. In a relationship that is both physical and mystical, Jesus becomes the living bread and prefigures his own atoning death. Notice, if you still have your Bible open, that the verbs are present tense and then future tense. Whoever eats, that's present tense. Whoever eats of this bread will live, future. And he will live forever. The living bread is eaten within our time. The living bread then gives us life in the future, in God's time. Each of us must decide. Shall we eat the manna our ancestors ate in the wilderness? Shall we go back into the past to something long ago in the hope that it will suffice for us? Or shall we eat the living bread in the body of Jesus, the bread of heaven, something radically different from everything that has come before? "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." For us who encounter these words many centuries later, the miracle is not that the words are frozen in time. The miracle is that the words call us to a life unlike any we have ever known. They call us to a reliance on God's gift of Jesus Christ for the life-giving redemption of the world, and to the realization that Christ's passion continues to give life this very day. Omar Amagaw's Passion Play of 2000 was different from the play in 1634 or 1720 or 1850 and in 1960. It could not but reflect changes in the world. The underlying message, however, remains. And that is that the time and time again, at the moment of humanity's greatest need, God has graciously intervened to give healing and salvation. In the midst of the most dire catastrophe, when our suffering plumbs to the depths of hell, God continues to love and to save us. Each generation has tried to tell Jesus' story in a fashion comprehensible to its own experience, relevant to its own audiences. The Passion Play, as we would have seen in 2000, tells the story of a faithful Jew. A faithful Jew who set out to recover what he thought the people had lost: justice,
compassion and faith. People who had held contempt for all who wore their piety like festive costumes. This was a story of a faithful Jew who was ready to be stripped naked and maltreated and mocked before howling crowds on behalf of his God, who stayed steadily on his path to its final consequence, his execution on the cross. Why? So that he could be resurrected and returned to sit on his throne in heaven. Oh, the depth of love divine, the unfathomable grace. Who shall say how bread and wine God into us conveys? How the bread his flesh imparts, how the wine transmits his blood, fills his faithful people's hearts with all the life of God. Let the wisest mortals show how with we the grace received. Feeble elements bestow a power not theirs to give. Who explains the wondrous way, how through these the virtue came? These the virtue did convey, yet still remain the same. How can spirits heavenward rise by earthly matter fed? Drink here with divine supplies and eat immortal bread. Ask the Father's wisdom how. Christ, who did the means ordain, angels round our altars bow to search out in vain. Sure and real is the grace, the manner of be unknown. Only meet us in thy ways and perfect us in one. Let us taste the heavenly powers, Lord. We ask for nothing more. Thine to bless, 'tis only ours to wonder and adore. Don't know where that poem came from, but it speaks so beautifully of the mystery of our communion table. John's account of Jesus' teaching about bread and the theology of Ober Ammergau's Passion Play and the poetry of the hymn just read all remind us that faith is not frozen in a museum. Faith is a decision, a way of life which must be affirmed each day in the heart of each believer, not removed from the rest of the world, but in the midst of it, to the greater glory of God. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.